Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Number 39 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 27th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of our gathering today for worship. Lord, I pray that as we come now to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, but also grant to us the courage and the boldness to believe the truth. Order our lives according to that truth and live that truth as your people. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was a kid coming to church and finding that we had a guest preacher. And the guest preacher was a little bit different. He wore funny clothes. He talked about faraway places and unique and interesting people, and then he gave a slide presentation. Now, for those of you that are younger, a slide presentation is an ancient form of PowerPoint. It was developed just after cave drawing. This visiting preacher was a missionary, and the missionary had come to give a report to tell us what God was doing through the Southern Baptist Convention, what he was doing with the money that we were giving through the cooperative program and through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And that tradition of missionaries giving reports has a long and rich history in the church, dating all the way back to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul would give reports to the churches that were supporting his work, but it goes back further than that, all the way back to the time of Jesus, when those that he sent out came back and reported on what had happened. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse 17. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, the 72 who had been sent out are now coming back, and they're overflowing with joy. They are filled with excitement because of what the Lord had done through them, the kind of things that were accomplished through their work. It's clear in their story, in the telling of their report, that they are beside themselves. They're beside themselves with great joy, and part of that joy has to be found in what they had expected. You remember back when he sent them out, he said to them, "I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Not exactly the kind of thing that engenders excitement about what's about to happen. "I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Don't forget, he also said to them, "Here's what you need to do when you are rejected, when a town will not receive you or your message." He didn't say, "If somebody doesn't," he says, "when they don't." So they went out expecting to be rejected. They went out believing it is going to be difficult work. It's going to be an uphill battle. And yet, there's not even a hint of failure in their report. There's no indication that anything went wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone accepted their message. It doesn't mean that everyone was excited and welcomed them with open arms, but it does mean whatever rejection they experienced was small in comparison to the great joy they experienced. Let's look at their report. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless,
Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he, that is Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. As we work our way through this passage, we find that it's an appropriate passage for today. Today being Thanksgiving weekend, it's appropriate for us to consider this text, because as we work our way through it, what we're going to discover is that as a child of God, you have much to be thankful for, not the least of which is the grace given to you in salvation. As the people of God, we have so much to give thanks for. The primary thing we need to be grateful for is the gift of life in the person of the Lord Jesus. There are two things I want to point out in the text. First of all, you must not glory in the fact that God gives you power and authority to serve him, but that he has given you eternal life. Don't just glory because God's gifted you. Don't just glory because God allows you to be a part of what he's doing in the earth. Don't just be excited because you get to be a part of what God is doing in the world. You rejoice in that you've been given eternal life. Look at this report and note the joy. Luke says that the 72 returned with joy. And that's a great understatement. They returned overflowing with joy. They returned exuberant about all that they had experienced. There is this spontaneous, unexpected joy due to the fact that their mission had gone so well. They were overflowing with joy because things went so much better than they expected. They expected to be rejected. They expected to find hostility. Instead, there was great success. Now remember, he commissioned them. He appointed them. He set them apart and sent them out to do two things. Heal the sick and declare that the kingdom of God has come near. That's what he commissioned them to do. Unlike the sending out of the 12 in the first part of chapter 9, there's nothing in the commission that we read in the text that he gave them power and authority to cast out demons. There's no word about that in the text, in the instruction given to them. So they come back and they're excited because they say, even demons are subject to us in your name. It is important to note that they gave credit where credit is due. Demons are subject to us in your name. They're not under any delusion that they have power and authority in themselves. They really do understand that Jesus is the only exorcist, that only Jesus has power and authority over devils. They got that. They knew that. That's why they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That we are your representatives, that we come in your authority, in your anointing, in your power. They got that. They understood that. But note what they are excited about. They're not excited because they were received with open arms. They're not thrilled because their message received a ready acceptance. They're not overjoyed because they were counted worthy to be missionaries of the Lord Jesus. They're not excited because they have come to understand the blessedness of the kingdom of God. They are overjoyed because demons obey them. They're excited. They're thrilled because they had this spiritual power over evil spirits. And it's not wrong that they rejoiced in that. It's not wrong that they were excited about that. I mean, it's understandable. It's exhilarating that they had power over demonic spirits. I get that. I understand that. It's not wrong to rejoice when God uses us for His purpose and His glory. But as the people of God, we must always be aware of the inherent danger in success. As the people of God, we must understand that when God uses us, when we experience sudden, unexpected, overwhelming success, beware, because that so easily leads to spiritual pride and arrogance. And pride is cancer to the Christian soul. Don't forget, it's pride that cost Lucifer his place in glory. It was that arrogance that was in him when he thought that he would set his throne above God's throne, that he would place himself above the Most High. Perhaps that's what the Lord had in mind when he responded to the 72 in their report. Perhaps that has something to do with why he responded the way he did. But look at his response. They're filled with joy. They're excited. They're overwhelmed because, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Look at his response beginning in verse 18. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Bishop Ryle and other commentators see in this a reference to the fall of Lucifer back in Isaiah 14. And it may well be. When he said, I'll be like the Most High. And God says, well, no, you won't. And he cast him down to the earth. And Lucifer, that high angel, that angelic being, became Satan, the adversary, the devil. Perhaps that's what he's saying when he says, I saw Satan fall. But I think there's more to it than that. In fact, I think what the Lord Jesus is doing in his response is saying to them when they were said it and they said, Lord, even demons obey us. He's saying, I know. I saw it too. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw him fall with suddenness. I saw him quick cast down to the earth. I know you had that power. I know you had that authority. I watched it. But you're excited about too little a thing. Follow the logic of what the Lord Jesus is doing in his response. I know you had power. I saw Satan falling. In fact, the original language, actually what he's saying is, I was beholding him falling. But don't be so excited about that. It's not just that a demon here or there is subject to you. Rather, the point is, Satan himself is cast down. Don't just be excited because a demon here or there flees because of your word. I picture the Lord Jesus saying this with a faraway look in his eye. They're all excited. Lord, even demons are subject to us. And he says, I know. I saw it. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I think he had a faraway look because I think he was looking back to that moment in eternity past, to that moment when Lucifer in his rebellion was cast out of glory. I think he was also looking ahead to the cross. Remember, he has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's on his march to the cross. So not only is he looking back and remembering Satan cast down, but he's looking ahead to the cross where he is going to deal the ultimate blow to Satan and his power and his authority. And even beyond that, to a lake of fire where Satan will be cast in. Oh, I know. I was beholding Satan cast down. What he's saying to this excited group of followers is don't just rejoice because a few demons flee, but rejoice in the fact that the strong man is bound. Rejoice in the fact that this roaring lion who seeks to destroy you has lost his teeth. Rejoice in the fact that the old serpent has lost his venom. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying you've got every reason to be happy. You've got every reason to rejoice. But you're seeing too little. That's the point of verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I need to become snake handlers. Rather, it is a reference to the powers of evil. Symbolic of the powers of evil. They don't have any hold on you. They don't have power and authority over you. It's the same thing we find in Psalm 91. And you and I tread on serpents and scorpions every time we preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we tread on serpents and scorpions every time a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus. We tread on serpents every time the secret sin is brought into the light of the gospel. We tread on serpents every time a Christian stands firm in the face of temptation. Stop rejoicing over these little things and start rejoicing in the great thing. Because our greatest glory is not in what we do for God, but in what He has done for us. Our focus ought to be on our status as the children of God. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Our Lord's not being a killjoy. He isn't saying, oh, now stop it. Stop being all excited about demons. You need just to quit thinking. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you don't have any reason to be happy. You don't have any reason to rejoice. What he's saying is you have every reason to rejoice. You have every reason to be excited, but there is a greater joy. And that greater joy is your salvation. That greater joy is the fact that your name is written in heaven. References are found throughout the scripture to this book. In Exodus 32, Moses is pleading on behalf of the wayward people of Israel. And he pleads with God to forgive them. And he says, but if you can't, then blot my name out of your book. In Exodus 32. In Daniel chapter 12, we find reference to the names found written in the book. In Philippians 4 and verse 3, there is reference to those whose names are in the book of life. Hebrews 12, 23 speaks of those who are enrolled in heaven. Revelation 13 and verse 8 refers to the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. The kings of the ancient Near East are famous for their detailed records of their citizens. And we even have reference to it in the Christmas story. Remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, we're told that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That's what he's talking about. That their names need to be written in the book. that their names need to be recorded saying they are citizens of this king. They are citizens of this great monarch, this great ruler. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this passage. Rejoice because you're registered in heaven. Rejoice because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Rejoice because your name is in the book. Your name written in heaven means that you have had your sins forgiven. It means that you are assured a resurrected body. It means that you are assured a fellowship with God. It means you have reason to rejoice. And this great joy is an eternal joy. It is a permanent joy that doesn't belong to everyone. On the other hand, we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and verse 15. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in these books according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Don't just rejoice in the fact that God has graciously chosen to use you and empowers you to serve Him, but rather rejoice in that He has given you eternal life. Rejoice. Your name is written in heaven. One other thing. You must recognize, rejoice, and give thanks for the sovereignty of God in salvation and His grace extended to you. That's in verse 21 down through verse 24. Look at verse 21. Look at it carefully. In that same hour, at this same time when He's just told them, don't just rejoice in the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in your salvation. We read, in that same hour, He, that is Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Moffat, in his commentary, says, the word rejoice is too colorless a word. The word rejoice doesn't really capture what's happening in this passage. The Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And that word is the strongest word in the Greek language for joy. It is the strongest word expressed in the strongest connotation. So what we find in this passage is the Lord Jesus is experiencing exuberant ecstasy. Complete, unadulterated joy. A joy undiminished by sin. A joy that is unspoiled. It is a joy that only God can experience. We're told on three different occasions in the Gospels about Jesus weeping. This is the only reference to His rejoicing. Here's my question. What has caused Him to rejoice? The conversion of souls. He's rejoicing over salvation. Specifically, He's rejoicing over the sovereignty of God in salvation. Look at verse 21. That same hour He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things. What things? the way of salvation, the message of salvation. You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. You have hidden these things from the learned, the intellectual, the scholar. Clearly, this is reference to the religious establishment of his day. Lord, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you have hidden the way of salvation, that you have hidden the means of salvation from the learned, from the scholars, and rather you have revealed it to little children. The word for children is the word for infant. You've revealed it to simple, trusting minds and hearts. The point of the Lord Jesus is that salvation does not belong to the intellectually superior. It's not the property of those who in their own ability have discovered spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is freely given to those who in simple faith believe in the message given. That's the truth of John chapter 1. You remember John tells us that the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That not anything was created that has ever been created apart from that Word, and it's that Word that became flesh. There is reference to he came to his own and they would not receive him. The Word means they wouldn't allow him to walk by their side. They wanted nothing to do with the Word, the eternal one, God made flesh. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right, the power, the privilege to become the children of God, even those who believe on his name. It's the same truth revealed here in verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, or the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The point is clear. If you are a child of God today, it is all because of grace. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You weren't smart enough to figure it out. It isn't because you had great spiritual insight. It is because God in his grace and mercy opened your eyes to the truth, to the beauty, to the wonder of the Lord Jesus. And in simple, childlike faith, you believed. Amen. And your name was written in the book. And you were granted life eternal and life abundant. How wonderful is this? Verses 23 and 24 answer that. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that prophets and kings desired, they longed to see what you see, but they never saw it. Or to hear what you hear, but they never heard it." The wonder of God's grace, the wonder of his mercy. As a child of God, we have much to be thankful for, not the least of which is the gift of eternal life through the person of the Lord Jesus. Rejoice. Give thanks. Because God has graciously chosen to use you and gifted you for the purpose of serving his kingdom. But don't slight the greater joy the very fact that your name is written in heaven. For there is no greater joy. There is no greater gift. There is no more profound thing in all the world. Prophets and kings have longed to see it and never saw it. Longed to hear it and never heard it. If you've heard it, it is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. Rejoice and give thanks. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonderful truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for how clearly you have revealed yourself. Lord, I pray that as your children, we wouldn't get sidetracked. We wouldn't lose our way because we're so excited and so overjoyed about something that is good and wonderful, but we miss the greatest joy, the joy of our salvation. Lord, I pray that we would never get over it. I pray that we would never get to the point that we take for granted the gift of eternal life, but that every day we would stand in awe and wonder of the gift given to us. The glory of the thought that our name is written in heaven. That assures us we are children of the great King. That assures us that we have a future in glory. That assures us that we have fellowship with you. And we owe it all to your kindness to us. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for arrogance. There's no reason for our looking down on anyone else. For we are saved by grace, through faith, because of Christ, and Christ alone. May this truth come alive in us now and forevermore to your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.